This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 40. We're going to be looking at chapters 40 through 43, the Millennial Temple. The Millennial Temple. This is going to be the temple in existence during the millennium. This is going to be the temple where Jesus Christ will reign. This is the temple where you and I will go to visit him and get the world to go to visit him right in Jerusalem for the thousand-year reign. And it's going to be exciting. Now, there are certain portions of Scripture that can tend to make you want to go to sleep, and this can be one of them, and I've been praying that God's going to make this exciting. How many of you have ever had to work with blueprints? Do you know what blueprints are? And they're very exciting, aren't they? If they're not your house, they become very, very boring. Now, if you want, I'll let you take these home. And these are the blueprints for this church starting, it was 1989. Sean, who just gave us a solo, and his dad came in and they gutted this place. Just took everything out and took it to the dump. It took them 30 days to totally and completely strip this place. It was a Knights of Columbus at one time and many other things. And then we got the architect in here and he began to draw blueprints. They call it blueprints because what? They're in blue, right? Very clever. And they are very boring to read unless it's your house. Now, anybody coming in here to work on this house had to know these blueprints. Started with some carpenters, eventually got to electricians and to plumbers and to others, but they all had to follow this by specification. It all had to be approved by the town of Colony. We had to have these on file. And so we still keep these today. These are the blueprints for what you see as the finished product. I mention that because today's study is exactly that. It's a study of the blueprint of the Millennial Temple. Now, one of our brothers this morning on our morning walk with the dog said to me, what's the purpose of this? Why is God giving it to us? And in chapter 43, in verse 10, God tells you why he's giving you these blueprints. Now, I don't want to hear any heads knocking on the pews because you're asleep. I myself had an extra turbo shot in my Dunkin' Donuts coffee to stay awake. So if I talk fast, you'll know why. But the reason for God giving this, all these dimensions for this temple is twofold. Chapter 43 of Ezekiel, verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel. One, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. And two, let them measure the pattern. So we have this. This is Ezekiel giving this to the Jews, God giving it to us, to let the Jews know what happened. This is now the year of 573 B.C. The temple has been destroyed for almost 14 years. And the Jews in exile are mourning the loss of the temple. And so God is saying, first of all, I want you to be ashamed of your iniquities. I gave you a beautiful temple, and because of your sins, you lost it. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he destroyed it. And so I want you to realize that you lost what I gave you. Think in our own lives. How many times has God given us talents, gifts, money, and through sin and neglect, we lost it? And we need to have a sense of mourning, not perpetual, but remembering it and saying, God, forgive me. And I want to learn a lesson from it, not to do it again. So the first thing is we make a lesson. They had a beautiful temple. They lost it. Don't make the same mistake twice. Live for me, God is saying. Secondly, let them measure the pattern. When the time comes and I start my millennium, I want you to build it exactly as I tell you to, just like these blueprints. Now, these blueprints had to be exact, not off by an inch, not off by anything. And when the inspectors came in, they got their measuring sticks out. It had to be per specification. Exactly. So as this temple is going to be built exactly like this, God is saying, I want you to make application to your life. Because in the millennium, Jesus will reign in this temple. But where is he reigning today? Oh, I know he sits at the right hand of the Father. But by the Holy Spirit, where is he dwelling? And where is his temple today? Right inside of us. The Bible talks about this. Paul says regarding the temple, verse 3, or verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you, that's plural in the Greek, you are a temple of God, talking about this body? You are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So no one is to destroy this temple. There have been attempts in the past, 3 major attempts in 35 years to destroy the body here. But God has still kept it and still rebuilt it, and we're in the rebuilding process again, and we will continue so long as the Lord desires. So we are the temple of God. So what's the application? You're going to see so many specifics. It's going to bore you. I'm going to just jump over the specifics and of the details of the measurements. But think about how exact God is about a building. How does God feel about this millennial temple, which will be stone and wood and gold and silver, versus my life and your life? Did Jesus die for a building? No, he died for us. You and I are far more important than this temple. That's only going to be a dwelling place physically for the Lord, but he dwells within us spiritually. So as far as specifics, we need to go to God and say, how do you want this temple? Now, when we came into this place, my mother got very clear instructions from the Lord. He said, first of all, I go first class. I want first class materials. It's my nature. I'll take care of the cost. The Lord paid for this church within about 10 months of our being in here, totally debt free. He said, I go first class. He said, first of all, I'm worthy of it. Second of all, I want you to have the best. Third of all, it is less expensive usually to go first class than second or third. You get lousy materials, you're going to have all sorts of problems. Remember the story about 10 years ago, all the homeowners in Florida who had certain sheetrock put into their houses by certain builders? Turns out it was very bad stuff. It was toxic from China, and they had to rip these walls out and start all over again. So cheap is not always better. So you go first class. So we are corporately the body of Christ. Individually, here's another scripture, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies, that's you individually, your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. He goes on to say that we are part of that body. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians to say that we should not be dwelling with unbelievers as far as being in harmony with them, for we are the temple of God. I will dwell in them, God says. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So individually, I am the temple of God, and so are you. Corporately, we are the temple of God. We ought to have that same sense of going to God for specifics. Now, you look at this place, and you say, all right, well, it's a lovely room. We're grateful for it. But had you been here when we first built it, you would have said, Jerry is saying, hello, 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 hello. How, you. We had to get rid of the echoing because it's all sheetrock in here. He said, what do we do, Lord? So God said, put up those interesting little panels around the walls. They're filled with acoustical material to absorb the sound. So you're not going to hear that echoing. We had a friend of ours who was an interior decorator. He walked in here. We had given him our first assignment. He was out of Mayfair Furnishers, and I was down at Princeton my sophomore year or junior year. My mother said, let's go down to decorate his room. He hasn't had a date. He needs help. So he came down there. He decorated the place, and it was gorgeous. Still didn't get a date, but it was a nice idea anyway. He took care of this. He walked in here, and he said, get some white paint. You got red pews. Put a touch of burgundy in that paint. And voila, you have exactly what's right. Now, you'll never notice it, and who cares? But that's how God is. God cares about these little details, and what is this building compared to me? So, I go to God, and I say, Lord, how should I look? How much should I weigh? Obviously, less than I do. I can't do much about my hair. You're counting the number of hairs every day, and you're revising your count. But, Lord, what do I eat? What do I wear? How do I dress? Who do I marry? What job do I have? How do I handle this project and that? I'm sitting at the computer and I can't figure this out. I've got a problem with my computer right now trying to figure this thing out. I somehow got some of the backups on my Mac into the trash, and it takes a year and a half to clear the trash out because it goes through the backups and I can't get rid of it. I'm praying, Lord, give me wisdom on how to handle this matter. And so we need to go to God and say, if you care this much about the details of your physical home in the millennium, how much more do you care about us? And then corporately. So who should do this and who should do that? Who should usher and who should sing and who should worship and who should teach and who should take care of the young people and on and on. Lord, it's yours. I don't waste any time trying to figure out who I want to put here or there. That's not my job. It's God's job. So learn to go to the Lord and say, if you care about a building, you care about me. You care about my family. You care about my organization. So those applications in mind, let's go to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to make application and get excited about that new home that you're going to have, that we're going to visit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've got an interesting booklet here that I put together of an artist's rendering of the temple. It's going to be right where you see today the gold dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque. When you look at the picture of the skyline of Jerusalem, you all see the big gold dome. That's the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And it's going to be just to the right of that, no doubt. Maybe include that, maybe not. But it's going to be just to the right of it, just to the north of it, and it's going to be huge. And we'll make application to our lives, but we want to go through these particular pictures here. And I want you to see, first of all, the first picture in there. It says floor plan of Ezekiel's temple. The floor plan of Ezekiel's temple. I'll give you just a rough idea what it looks like. Then we've got one called the Millennial Temple with exact measurements. And again, I don't want to hear the heads hit the pews before them here, because we won't go into a lot of detail. You can dig it on your own. There'll be a couple of you who have an architectural or engineering mind who want to do the actual specifics of it. You'll get a kick out of this. The rest of you are going to say, too much information. Then the gate to the Millennial Temple. And then the temple proper, you're going to see that. And then you're going to see the Millennial Altar, perhaps the most important part, really, of the whole affair, the animal sacrifices. And then we see on the back something we're going to cover next week, which is going to be the division of the land of Israel. And so all this talk today about the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and the Palestine situation, and are we going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, or that's all man's business. God doesn't care about it at all. He's got his own plan, and we're going to see it fulfilled in Scripture. All right, let's begin with chapter 40, and I'll be making some highlights and moving over some information. Don't be concerned about it. Go back and read it on your own if you'd like. We're going to see, first of all, in chapter 40 through 48, we're not going to cover all that today, but that's going to be the new order for Israel. That's why I don't pay attention. I pray for Israel, and I do read the news today, but this is all man's efforts today to work things out in Israel. I look at the Bible and see how God's going to do it when the Lord Jesus returns. There will be peace in Israel, but not through the United Nations, not through the rattling of sabers. It's going to be when Jesus returns with us as the body of Christ. Well, chapter 40. The year is 573 B.C. In the 25th year of our captivity, out there in Babylon, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. So God took him in a vision from Babylon to Jerusalem. And in the vision, verse 2, he took me into the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. So here he is seeing the new temple in the new city of Jerusalem. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. Very important. Bronze is the metal of judgment. In the temple, the altar was made of bronze, where the animals were sacrificed. So this speaks of the judgment of our sins and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. He stood in the gateway. So he is kind of like the architect. This angel is going to take exact measurements of this temple, even as we had to have exact measurements. If you want to see the transformation of this place, go downstairs, and there are some pictures on the wall underneath this side of the church. And there, Jerry, you'll appreciate this in particular because there's a picture of your brother and me and my dad and the architect. And we're sitting in this room, which is absolutely cheesy with all sorts of mock wood paneling here. It was as dark as could be. There was stone on this back. It was fake stone here. The good news for them was this place was packed. We used to come in on a Sunday night. Parking was down the street and over a couple of more streets, smoke-filled. And when I walked in, they stopped what they were doing to introduce me, and I thought I would never get out alive because I was right in the middle of a hot bingo session. Stop the bingo. Here's the new owner, Pastor Jerry. Get him out of here, and let's get on with the game. Well, I got out of there with my life in hand, and we bought the place, and we didn't do any bingo. And the cars used to go around the corner for us, and perhaps one day they will again. But there's a picture there, Jerry. Just check that out and show Liz. There we are, and what we're doing is we're sitting in this place trying to figure out through measurements and design what this is going to become as far as God's house. So that was the transformation stage. All right? He goes on to talk about the wall, the first thing he's going to see. And you can look through your pictures there. The wall is going to be a high wall. The cubit, incidentally, here, instead of the typical 18 inches, was a cubit plus the width of the was one rod. And their measurement was a cubit and a hand breadth. A cubit was the distance between your elbow and the end of your finger, typically 18 inches. Not always, but mostly 18. And a hand's breadth, another 3. So 18 plus 3 is how many inches? 21. So that's your rod for measuring this temple. And if the Lord calls you guys to go over there and help design and to put this together, the design is already here, you'll know exactly what you have to measure. So if you are engineeringly inclined, we'll get Bud and a few others to do this, you know exactly what the measurements will be. It's going to be a rod or 21 inches. And then verse 6, he now talks about the gateways, and you can open up to third picture there. It's called the Millennial Temple, and you'll see now this is facing east. East is going down here. East is important because the Lord's going to return from the east. He's going to return from the east, the Mount of Olives, the place where the pictures are taken of the skyline of Jerusalem. All right, so we keep our eyes on the eastern sky. Verse 6, he went to the gateway which faced east. He went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide. That's 10.5 feet. The other threshold was one rod as well. Now, verse 7, each gate had guard rooms. It says just chambers in the New King James, but it's guard rooms. And those guard rooms are little rooms, and there are 3 on each side, and they'll be where the guards are going to be. So you're not going to just walk into the temple anytime. You're going to have guards there who will have to check you in and do whatever is necessary. Remember now, in the millennium, you and I are going to be here if we are in Christ. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. If we want, we can probably pass right through the wall and they won't even know that we're there. But the other people here are going to be in their natural bodies. And one of our main jobs is going to be basically to be police officers, to make sure people are behaving themselves and worshiping the King. And so that's our main job going to be there. Verse 10, on the eastern gateway, there are 3 gate chambers on one side and 3 on the other. That's where the guards will have their quarters. And he measured the width of the entrance to the gateway, and that's 10 cubits, or 17.5 feet. And the length of the gate was 13 cubits, or 22.75 feet. I want you to see the specifics, not to remember the specifics for themselves, but to realize God is a God of detail. Look at the universe around us. Look at the 24-hour day. Look at the body. Look at the birth of a child. God is a God of specifics. He has everything all worked out. Nobody's inventing anything in science. All science is like anything else, just discovering what God has already created. And so why not discover what God has created for your life, your family's life, your church life? What is it that you want, Lord? Ask Him. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on you, but He's asking for you to ask Him. Jesus says, ask, please ask, knock, it shall be opened unto you. Well, then there's the outer court. You can see on this millennial temple thing, the outer court here. And so we have a stone pavement around it. There'll be chambers, verse 17. There'll be 30 chambers facing the pavement. These will be different rooms. There'll be storage rooms. And storage for what? Believe it or not, what did Solomon's temple have? Storage rooms. What were they for? Tithes and offerings. Oh, but Jerry, today they're not going to bring in corn, and they're not going to bring in eggs, and they're not going to bring... Oh, really? Oh, we live in this high-tech agency now. We have credit cards, and we've got... You can pull up to Dunkin' Donuts, and the person in front of you flashes the card. Now they take the phone. They have an app there. So we're just too high-tech for that. Well, not all the world can do that. In 1979, I went over to India, and I was preaching in a little church way back in the jungle in South India. And as I was driving to the church, I said to the pastor, I'm feeling to talk about tithing. And he said, that'd be a great idea. Our people need it. He took me through the back of the church, and I'm glad I went through the back because I had the boldness to go forth and give the message God had given me that they need to bring the first tenth of their increase to the Lord so that he can bless it, make the house go forward to do his work, and also to bless them financially. I say I'm glad I went through the back because upon leaving, I went through the front. And at the front, there was a little table. It couldn't have been any more than a foot and a half by a foot and a half. And on that table was an egg and a handful of rice, a banana, a couple of vegetables. And I said to the pastor, what are these? He said, they're the tithes. I saw a couple of coins. Now, I had reduced my coins. I transferred them to the currency at that time. I got down to the smallest coin I had was a fraction of a penny, a U.S. penny. But I saw coins I'd never seen before. I said, what are these coins? Those coins were fractions of the fractions of the fractions of the coin that I had. You wouldn't even measure it in terms of a penny. It would take a mountain full to be a couple of pennies. But those were the tithes. So apparently they're going to be bringing in produce. In fact, much of the world today still would bring their tithes and offerings in with produce, not with apps and not with automatic electronic funds transfers and things like that. So they're going to be chambers. They're going to be rooms to bring the tithes into the storehouse so that there's food in God's house. And that was what God said to them from Malachi. You've been robbing me because you haven't brought the tithes in. I want you to bring them in and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. Well, there's going to be a northern gate. It's going to be exactly the same as the eastern gate. There'll be a southern gate, verse 24. And then there's going to be the inner court. Look at verse 28. Now we're getting into the closer part of the temple. It's not the temple proper, but it's the court as they're moving closer to it. And I want you to look at verse 31. Its archways face the outer court. Palm trees were on its gateposts, and going up to it were 8 steps. So in that court, they have these palm trees. One of the keys, I think, in understanding the Bible, especially in prophecy and especially in the Old Testament, when there are portions like this that seem to be, quote, boring, because you don't want to get into all these measurements, the salvation on how to get through it is to look for Jesus. Look for the significance. Why palm trees? Why not an oak tree? Why not a juniper tree? A palm tree in the Bible has great significance, and that significance has to do with fruitfulness. On Palm Sunday, what did they do? They took palm branches and they laid it down because it was a sign of victory, a sign of fruitfulness. Jesus was acknowledged as the Messiah who would bring victory to our lives. He would also bring fruitfulness to our lives. When you're in a desert and you come to an oasis, what kind of trees are there? Palm trees. And they become refreshing. And so we look at palm trees as a picture, really, of God's fruitfulness in our lives. Nice thing about palm trees is the branches tend to go upwards. And that's a picture of praise and worship. The psalmist talks about lifting our hands in worship, in honor to God and surrendering to him. So the palm trees are going to be very, very important. They're going to be covered throughout the walls of this temple. And then verse 38. There's a chamber where sacrifices are going to be prepared. They're going to have animal sacrifices in that temple. Can you believe it? Why animal sacrifices in the New Testament after the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed? Why do we have the bread and the cup in celebrating communion? Commemorative. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were prospective, looking forward to the future ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. I call it credit card forgiveness of sins. Payment wasn't made now. It would be in the future through Jesus. So then Jesus came, shed his blood for all sins, for all mankind. Now we look back and remember. We remember through the bread and the cup, communion, right? Well, unfortunately, if you're an animal lover as I am, they're going to have animal sacrifices to remember it, to commemorate it on the altar. Well, I say I'm an animal lover, and yet most of us eat meat, and where does meat come from? Animals that once were alive, right? So we all understand about that. In any event, there's going to be rooms for that, verse 38. Just they're washed, ready for the offerings, and all the accoutrements are going to be there. There are going to be tables there. He's going to have implements, instruments. They're going to be there. Look at verse 43. They have hooks that are fastened all around. They're on the walls. Everything is all neat and prepared. Have you ever gone into somebody's place of business or a doctor's office or what have you, and everything is exactly the way it should be? Isn't that impressive when you see that? Now, you haven't seen the quality of service yet, but you've seen how everything is neat and in its place. The old saying, a place for everything and everything in its place. I need to preach that at home to our family here. A place for everything and everything in its place. I like to see that. Well, the Lord likes to see it too. And he wants to see that in our lives as well. Jerry, I have given you gifts and talents and abilities as I have everybody else. And I want to see them in the right place. I want them used properly. I want them used in a way that will bless and be good. So everything is specific. Again, God has planned all these details for a temple that has not yet been built. How much more does he have a plan for you and me? We are his temple even today. Verse 44, outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court. They're going to have their own chambers, the singers. King David had singers praising God 24 hours a day. All we do here in this fellowship is gather three times a week, and we spend about 15 minutes in worship. I know some churches that will spend up to an hour in worship. We come together corporately, and I do invite you, please come in on time so we can worship together on time. We start at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Be here. Better yet, be worshiped up, if that were a word. Prayed up, worshiped up, celebrate the Lord on the way in, listen to some praise music. By the time you come in here, you're ready to explode. You're ready to just pour forth your praises. Lift up your hands, lift up your hearts, and worship the Lord. They're going to be singers, probably just like King David had, singers 24 hours a day. And they have their place. And then verse 45, there's going to be a place for the priests. The priests who have charge of the temple. Verse 46, the priests who have charge of the altar. And incidentally, those priests, oh, that's not just for any Jewish person to go over there and volunteer and say, I'd like to be a priest. I'll grow my beard and I'll wear the outfit. No, it's got to be from the sons of Levi, more specifically from the sons of Zadok. Zadok was a faithful priest in David's time. And so God already, does God know who I am? He knows right now, and he'll know when the Lord returns who the sons of Zadok are. He knows where the 12 tribes are. We'll see next week. He's got the land already outlined for that. He knows my background. My wife was trying to discover her background and did the 23andMe test. Ever taken that 23andMe test? How many of you tried that, the chromosome test? And I tried that as well. And, she's found some interesting facts about herself. They all look at her and say she's beautiful, which she is, and she's Italian, which she's not. There's not an Italian piece of blood in her. But she married an Italian. That's another story. In any event, not me, but the first husband who's now with the Lord. And so she knows exactly who she is. And like all of us, she's got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and she can identify with this one and that one because of this multitudinous background. God knows exactly her DNA, who she's from, and he knows exactly who the sons of Zadok are. I wish I was a different color. I wish I was a different nationality. I wish I was a different... No. You are special. God has made you just the way you are. You rejoice in it. You celebrate it. And the beauty is we are not all the same color. We're not all the same background. We're not all the same ethnicity. So we are grateful for the diversity. But hey, we all come from Adam and Eve anyway, right? So he's got a place for them. Chapter 41. We're now moving into the sanctuary itself. Every church has what they call a sanctuary. This room is the sanctuary in this church. Not downstairs, not in the back. Those are the offices, but this is the sanctuary. This is the meeting place with God. The word in the Greek is hekal, and the hekal is the main room in the temple. It's the holy place. It is the holy place of God. And he's got the measurements for that, and it's going to be 70 feet by 35 feet. Now, this room, for your information, is 40 feet wide by 60 feet long. Got it? 40 feet wide, 60 feet long. This room for the temple, the holy area, will be 35 feet. Not quite the width of this room. It'll be 70 feet long, just 10 feet longer than this room. So you get a feeling about the same size as this room will be the holy place. That's where the priests are going to minister. They're going to put the bread out for the symbol of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the altar of incense for offering up prayers, the light, the candlelight. About the size of this room is going to be the holy place. And verse 3, he went inside, measured the doorposts. They were 2 cubits. If you get more modern translations, they've got it in feet, which is a lot easier than the New King James. Verse 4, the angel measured the length, 20 cubits, width 20 cubits. This is now the most holy place. Behind the holy room is the most holy place. And that room is 35 feet by 35 feet. Again, this room is 40 feet wide. So picture a room just a little bit less in width and the same for the length. That's the most holy place. That will be the dwelling place of Almighty God. You saw on your opening picture there the pillar of fire and the cloud. Pillar of fire by night. So, they'll have street lamps over there, but you won't need them because you look for that pillar of fire. That's going to be the Lord in that little back room. And the cloud, that's his presence by daytime. Follow the cloud. Follow the pillar of fire. Jerry, keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him should be our lesson. The most holy place. That's the place where the priest could go only once a year. That's the place inside of me. And I can talk to the Lord 24/7. Why don't I do it? Why don't I dwell there? There are some who dwell with the Lord, not 24/7, but they are with him in communion most of the time. And you know people like that, and perhaps you're one of them. Lord, help me to spend more time talking with you. Now, verse 5, the side chambers on the wall. We got more rooms. We want lots of tithes and offerings to be able to take care of the priests and what have you. This church has a small staff. Some churches have large staffs. They're going to have thousands of priests, and it's going to cost money to be able to run that operation, if I can call it that. And verse 5, we're going to have 3 levels of side rooms, 30 on each level. Lots of storage space there, because God wants the tithes and the offerings and the equipment to be brought in. Verse 12 of chapter 41, there's a little building. You'll see it in the back. And all we know is the building at the western end. It's a little building that has no purpose stated, but I'm sure God's going to do it. That's verse 12. And you can see that at the top of that picture of the millennial temple. It's just a little building back there. He's got a purpose. We don't know what it is. Now, the whole design of that area, the dimensions and the design, verse 13. He measured the temple, that's the whole proper. It was 100 cubits long or 175 feet long. by 175 feet wide. So that's going to be your whole perimeter, including the temple proper. It's going to be a big piece of real estate, to be sure. Verse 18, look for the symbolism. In verse 18, there will be cherubim carved on the walls, as well as palm trees. The cherubim are symbols of the holy creatures who guard the holiness of God. And so we thank God for the cherubim. They are important to God. They're on the little ark in the back of his, the Ark of the Covenant. What about my life? Do I need an arrow, a cherubim? Do I need an angel? Do you know that you've been assigned an angel? Angels for us. God says that he has sent angels to minister to us, those who are heirs of salvation. When you and I need an angel, I have a story about an angel. Maybe you do too. We all have stories we could talk about situations where it seemed like an angel came in and intervened when it was beyond supernatural expectation. But God has these angels there. We don't worship them, but they're there to guard God's holiness. They're there to help us as the heirs of salvation. So we thank God for the angels. We don't worship them. We worship Jesus, but we're just grateful for them. Verse 18, those palm trees are there. A palm tree between the cherub and the cherub is the palm tree. And so, again, God's fruitfulness, his blessings, his protection. I see angels as protection. I see palm trees as fruitfulness and blessings. And it's all for us. Verse 19, those cherubim are interesting. They have the face of a man, and they have a face of a young lion. Man, for God's wisdom, imparted to us, a lion for strength, and the king of the jungle. All right, verse 21, the doorposts of the temple were square. Verse 22, now we get into the altar, which is probably the altar of incense. The altar was of wood, and it's only 5 1/4 inches by 3.5 inches, and that's in the holy place. It's the temple before the Lord, the table before the Lord. That's where incense is offered. What is incense? Symbolic of prayers. Revelation tells us the incense or the prayers of the saints go up before the Lord. When you and I pray, it's like incense to God. You know, if you're like me, I'm a flare prayer. I like to pray quickly and that's it. Others pray long and they start in Genesis and keep on going. Usually I fall asleep during those prayers, but in any event, prayers are all important if they're meant from the heart. And God is actually not only hearing those prayers, Revelation 4 tells us he is storing them up. He's saving them. Are you saving prayers? My late brother Casey used to have a prayer ministry down in Spartanburg, Reach Out Fellowship South, we called it. And we would send prayer requests to him, as did others. And he battled non-Hodgkin's lymphoma for 10 years. Very, very valiant battle. And it was a struggle. And he got to the point where he couldn't minister from the pulpit. He couldn't minister except by telephone. And then he couldn't even minister by phone. It was finally by prayer. And the prayer room for him was upstairs. And that may seem easy to you. But it would take him about an hour to get up the stairs, because he had so many growths and broken vertebrae on his back from that lymphoma that it took him about an hour to climb up the stairs to the prayer room. He had to be sleeping alone in the bed. His wife, Nancy, slept on the floor for 10 years because the mere motion of her turning her 100-pound body would send him into such pain that just he couldn't do it. So he climbed up the stairs, or actually crawled up the stairs. He'd crawl into the room. And there he'd have this whole wall covered with prayer requests that we'd sent him, that others had sent him. And for those few who gave offerings to his ministry, he had a separate pile for them, and he would lay on those prayers, and he would pray every single day for them. When he finished, he would crawl down the stairs, another hour all the way down the stairs, never failed to get there. He passed. We celebrated his homegoing. I went to the room upstairs after the funeral. I walked into that room, and I have never sensed the holiness of God as I did in that room. I walked over, I looked at those prayer requests. And one of them was for a couple trying to save their marriage. Nobody ever told him that they'd gotten divorced 10 years before. He was still praying for them. And I thought to myself, he's outdated. The Lord said, no. I got a little angry and I said, God, this was his ministry. And I know others out there, myself included, who may have had a little bigger ministry, and some have had real big ministries, and some of them are charlatans. And the Lord said, don't go there. Don't compare. I was here with him. And when he died, I did not see him, but three people saw him. When they walked in and saw his face changed for 10 seconds to the face of Jesus and then changed back to his. The presence of God was so strong. Point being, he felt prayer was important. Would you crawl up the steps 1 hour, pray, and then crawl back downstairs in agony and pain to bed? He did. And the prayers are that important to God. Those prayers he offered, those prayers you have ever offered, are still in heaven. So thank God for that incense. They'll be going on even then. Go over to the retaining wall, the western wall today. That's the retaining wall of the old Solomon's temple. You know where the Jews will put their prayer requests in there? And God hears those prayers as well. Those prayers and those little pieces of paper are collected and they are taken over and buried in the Mount of Olives. I was over there in 1979 for my first trip. I had a girlfriend at the time, and she went to the wall, and we'd just gotten born again, and I felt we were not called to be married. And she was praying on it, and she understood the same thing. I didn't realize this till afterwards, but she put a prayer request in that wall. She was a new Christian, not even a year old, and when you're a new Christian, you ask for crazy things. And she said, Lord, I'm lonely. I want to be married 1 year from today. I would never counsel anybody to tell God about that. But 1 year from today, she put the little request in the wall. We had a nice time, came back to this area. I fell in love with the Bible. I began to start reading the Bible cover to cover in 8 weeks. She began to see an old friend, Bob. And she said, do you mind if I go down to Binghamton and see Bob? I said, not at all. See what God has. So I loved the Bible, and I read through it a second time in 8 weeks, and she spent more time with Bob. And they went ahead, and they got married, and she sent me a note, and she said, notice today's date. We just returned from our honeymoon 1 year from the date I put that prayer request in the wall. I thought, wow, it's a great marriage. They're overseas. They're doing tremendous work for God, mostly in Muslim countries. And pray for them. They're fabulous missionaries for the Lord. In any event, prayer is so important. Don't take it lightly. I married a prayer warrior, and I thank God for my wife. That's her great love of ministry. She loves to be here Tuesday night. She loves to pray, prays on her own every morning. She's a blessing to us all. All right, so that's verse 26, something a little small. The window frames were beveled. What does beveled mean? Anybody know? Means they're angled instead of a square cut. Oh, I'll take a window and I'll square this the cut there. That's the way it comes, the lumber square. The guy says, no, let's refine it a little bit. Let's make it a little bit classier than that. So I'll take a basic house for God. I'll just look like... No, God says, dress up a little bit. Put a little makeup on, ladies. Guys, dress up and get your hair combed and start looking a little bit nicer. Be an advertisement. I like to go first class, not be a slob necessarily. God saves slobs, but he might not be advertising them. So let the beveled edge of our lives be evident to all, that little something special. Chapter 43, well, verse 20 of the chapter 42, the whole complex, by the way, is about 13 football fields. Can you relate to that, guys and many gals? The whole complex will be 765,625 square feet. So we'll know the reach out people when you get over there for your first time in the millennium, and they'll say, quickly, how many square feet is this hot complex? You'll say, yeah, I remember that, 765,625 square feet, or 13 football fields. And they'll say over in there, what's a football field, right? In any event, it's going to be big. Finally, chapter 43, he brought me to the gate that faces east, and here it is. The glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Up until now, it's only a building. Up until now, you and I are only a body. up until now, we're only people sitting in a room. That's not the church. It's when the glory of God comes, the God of Israel. Verse 2, the glory, the God of Israel, came from the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. His earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw when he came to see the glory leave. Now the glory is coming back. Verse 5, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The Spirit of the Lord lifted me up. My wife just started worshiping with the worshiping team here about 3-4 weeks ago. She mentioned coming up on a Sunday morning, and in the middle of the worship, she began to tremble. Her legs began to shake. She felt the Holy Spirit moving through her body, the presence of God touching her. Now, sometimes we're not going to feel it physically. Sometimes we may. But the glory of God should be in our lives. Lord, let the glory of God be evident to me and to others for your sake. So verse 7, he says to Ezekiel, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places, meaning worshiping in idolatry. And so when they set their threshold by my threshold, their doorpost by my doorpost, a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations. So we don't set our threshold next to God. We don't set our doorposts next to God. We don't set our holy place next to His. That means we're living in the flesh. We come into this house, and if we're in the flesh, we're putting our threshold next to His. Lord, I want to get rid of my threshold. I want to get rid of my doorposts. I want to get rid of my agenda. And I want to be totally surrendered to you and your house. Well, we already talked about verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple of the house of Israel. One, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Two, let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its entire design, all the ordinances, all the forms, all the laws. Write it down in their sight, so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. That's what I had to say to the electrician about this place. The plumber, the carpenter, take these blueprints and follow them exactly. And they had to do it. And so those who build this temple will have to follow it exactly. For us, we make application for our lives. May this temple be exactly built by your design and for your glory. What will I do with my life when I grow up? A young person might say. How about, Lord, whatever you want? As my wife is going through nursing school and has been a nurse, and she's charting a course for the future of where it's going to go, it's not what she wants. It's not what I want. It's what God wants for her. What's her specialty going to be? It's the Lord's choice. And so we should just surrender all these decisions. Because verse 12, this is the law of the temple. The law of the temple is, it's my temple, and I want it built the way I want it built. And the law for the temple for us is, Lord, I'm your temple. This church is your temple. The body of Christ is your temple. May it be the way you want it to be. Finally, he talks about the dimensions of the altar, verse 13, where the animal sacrifices are going to be made. Verse 13, these are the measurements of the altar in cubits. It's going to be 19 and a quarter inches high. Verse 18, it's going to be consecrated. We need to consecrate the altar by offering animal sacrifices, cleansing from sin. You and I do the same thing as we come to the Father in the name of Jesus, by the cleansing blood of Jesus, and then God can hear us. And then they shall offer their sacrifices to cleanse. And the closing verse 27, when these days are over, it shall be on the eighth day thereafter, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings, your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, says the Lord God. That's the key. I will accept you. Father, accept me. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I've lived selfishly in my life. How may I serve you? I will accept you in my Son, is what he says. I want to close with the scripture of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. This gives the same sense of God accepting us in the only way that he will accept us. It's Hebrews 10 talks about the animal sacrifices. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the holiest place in the temple, by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you and I can enter that temple is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. That veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place is like his flesh. His flesh had to be torn. He had to be crucified in order to give us access into the most holy place. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to be in fellowship, which we are, encouraging each other, which we do, and we come to the Father in the name of Jesus. So I think the lesson for this study in the temple here is, I look forward to the temple, look forward to visiting it frequently, annually. But the temple right now is me, and it's you. And I respect this temple, but Jesus didn't die for this building, or this building we live in here. He died for you and for me and the rest of the Christians. We need to treat each other well. We need to help each other. We need to do all we can to further our walk with the Lord. So let's reach out to others. He closes really by not only just approaching God through Jesus, but approaching each other in the name of Jesus. We need to watch out for each other. We are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. So for those of you watching by television and YouTube, if you've never come to the Lord, oh, he loves you. He loves you, and he wants to be in you through the Holy Spirit. You're thinking, I can't live a perfect life. None of us can. We're all sinners. But that's why Jesus died for us. And he said, I'll do a bookkeeping transaction. If I die for you, I'll take your sins and I'll give you my righteousness. So give your heart to him right now. He says in Revelation 3, he's standing at the door of your heart. He's knocking. He wants to come in. Open the door. Just invite him in and say, Lord, I'm yours. Clean me up. Help me to live for you. And I want that glory which we see in this temple. I want the Spirit of God to lift me up. And I want to live for you and serve you. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. We're excited about the temple, but we're also excited about the temple in which we live. Lord, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Consecrate us and draw near to us, Lord, as we draw near to you, boldly and confidently in Christ and humbly, thanking you, Jesus, that you are the perfect sacrifice. You were the temple of God when you dwelt among us here for 33 and a half years. Now we are the temple of God. Let us be according to specification and design, the right height, the right weight, the right clothes, the right food, the right career, the right marriage, the right number of animals, whatever it is in our lives. Lord, we are yours. Guide us, direct us, love us. Help us, Lord, to bask in the palm tree of your blessing, but also let us reach out now and help others who are less fortunate. And let's do it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.